singing, and it gives me great comfort to know that over the years, I'm not the only one that fouls up. Thank you very much. It was a blessing. Oh, it's part of it, huh? Just being able to laugh, even at yourself sometimes. And I give us many opportunities. Remembering over the years. Remind you that in your bulletin is a little sermon notes deal. And I know many choose to get a pen and do that. And there's a practical reason for that. Then you're not so apt to nod off if you're writing there. And also to just help remind you of where we're at and where we're going in the little notes. And not very complete, but it would help you, I believe, doing that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for our love for one another. We know, Lord, that we have that because you've given it to us. It's part of the Holy Spirit's job to fill our hearts with love, and that extends not only to you as our Savior, as our God, but to one another. And so, Father, we want to thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit of God that's not only in us to spread God's love in our heart, but he's in us to teach us. He's in us to help us understand the truth of God's Word. He's in us sometimes even to convict us of our sin. So, Father, we want to thank you that when you left, you chose to send back the Spirit of God to indwell his church. And because of that, we're united. Because of that, we belong to you. And so we want to thank you for that. May you take this message, these thoughts, and use them in our hearts and in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin, as sometimes I do with sermons. I want to ask a question, and it's this. Are you a spec inspector? Are you a spec inspector? Do you like pointing out the faults, the sins of other people? If you answer and are truthful and answer yes to that question, you need to also understand what are the qualifications to be a spec inspector. And the qualifications of that are given in the verses that we're looking at, which is Luke 6, 41 and 42. So you can turn there in your Bibles, if you would like, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. What does it take to be qualified? We have to ask that question. If we want to be a spec inspector, then what's involved in that? And the answer to that question is found in Luke 6, 41 and 42. There's only one overarching main qualification to be a spec inspector. And the word is integrity. A spec inspector must live a life of integrity. The word integrity says that whatever you are on the outside is what you are on the inside. Those two things match. It doesn't matter what your life looks like on the outside, or especially what people may think of you, because that's your reputation. All that matters is what you really are on the inside. And living a life of integrity says that what I am on the inside and then how I live my life on the outside matches. And so I'm living a life of integrity. Let me put it like this. What people see you are on Sundays is the same person they would see on Monday. What people see of you on Sunday, or what they may think of you on Sunday, is what they would see of you when you're at home after church service. A person who lives a life of integrity is one where those two things match. What I really am and how people see me, or what I really am and how I behave on the outside, come together. The opposite of integrity is hypocrisy. And so on this side, you have the word integrity, which we all strive for, which we all want to be. And to the far spectrum on this side, the opposite side would be a hypocrite, would be hypocrisy. And what we're talking about this morning is that middle ground between a life of integrity or living a life of hypocrisy. It's this middle part. And I think I'm pretty safe to say that most of us, if not all of us, live somewhere in the middle part between the two. Integrity on one side and hypocrisy on the other. That gap in between is what we're talking about. That gap in between, my goal is that maybe for all of us, it would narrow some. We may not arrive there yet, living a life of total integrity, but at least we're moving in that direction towards becoming that kind of person. And so the gap between the two, integrity and hypocrisy, that gap, the extent of that gap is the extent of our hypocrisy or the extent of our integrity, depending on how far away those two things are. We all struggle with being a hypocrite to one degree or another, most of the time in most cases. And so I'm not speaking as one that's arrived there yet, because there are times when I'm in the middle. And we all face that from time to time. But the goal of our study is to narrow that gap and maybe even help it disappear, that we live a life of integrity. Another word that came to mind as I was studying that is the word blameless. And that's one of the words when it comes to the qualifications of an elder or a pastor or a minister, is that he must be blameless. And when I looked at those characteristics, I thought, well, I'm done. Have I ever lived a life of blamelessness? Was there ever a time when someone couldn't point a finger at me and legitimately accuse me of something said or done that was not biblical, was not godly? And so if that's the case, you know, I might as well quit because of that. Because I can't claim to always live a life of integrity, always live a life of blamelessness, because sometimes we fail, don't we? If we're honest. Well, in this study, we're going to find out also how we're to live, how we can become someone who would live a blameless life or live a life of integrity. We're going to see that as we go on. To become a person of integrity or to be blameless does not mean that you are perfect or you're someone living without sin. That'll never happen. So you can be living a life of integrity or a blameless life in spite of the fact we stumble and fall into sin now and then, isn't? Because we do. But know this, it's not perfection that we're talking about, because we'd all be sunk then if that's the case. And so I'm going to read Luke 6, 41 and 42, and we have it on the screen there for you, or you can look in your Bible, and it says this: Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Then he says this: You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. See, this story, if you think about it, seems a little bit ridiculous. It's a very cartoonish-like story, if you think about it. But it really does make Jesus' point in a very graphic way. See, there's this guy who gets a speck of something in his eye. And if you've ever gotten something in your eye, you know that you feel miserable. And there's something else about it. You can't ignore it, can you? Until you get it out. It can be, depending on how severe it is, it can be overwhelming. So along comes Mr. Speck Inspector, and you say, and I have a cartoon there for you, see it on? He says, dude, I think I got something in my eye. Well, don't worry about it. I'll help you get it out, he says. See, all the while, the one that's going to try to help you get this back out of your eye has this very huge plank or log in his own eye. The Greek word referred to is a beam used in roof construction. So it's a biggie that you have in your eye. Isn't it funny how when Jesus is focusing on you or me, it's always the beam. The other guy, it's always the splinter. And so I have a beam in my eye, you have a splinter. But flip it around, if God's talking to you, you got the beam and I got the splinter. The bigger of the two is always in my life. That means that my problems, whatever they are, no matter what yours are bigger than yours or more painful than yours. Often what we think is, well, you know, that guy's beam is way bigger than mine. Because I just have such and such, and look what they do. And see, Jesus doesn't look at it that way. And so we must always see ourselves, no matter what our character faults are, or our character weaknesses are, or our sins are, or our problems are, we must always see ourselves with the bigger beam, the bigger problem. But our tendency is the other way around. Think we got the speck. They got the beam in their life. And Jesus says, no, that's a wrong perspective when you think about this. And so he has this huge beam in his eye. And it is so big, he says here, that you can't see clearly to take the splinter out. I would like to add a little bit to that. Not only is it that you can't see clearly, if you got a beam that big in your eye, you can't even get close enough to see clearly. And so we all have that problem. One of the reasons we have trouble helping one another, one of the reasons why we can't get close enough to someone else is because of the beams in our eye. Do you ever wonder why maybe between others or even your own spouse, you can't seem to get as close in oneness and to one another? There seems to be, and you feel it, you know it. There's something in between, and you just don't know what it is. Why is it that I can't just enter into and be really, really close with my mate or with my children? Well, it's the beam problem. It's always the beam problem that keeps us from being able not only to see to help them clearly, but to even get close enough to see to help them clearly. And we see that here. So Jesus' point that he's making in this text is that we are far more tolerant of our own sin and character flaws than we are of others. Churches can be far more tolerant of their own sin as a church or as individuals than the pastors. And we see that in churches takes place. If the pastor has an issue or a splinter in his eye because he is not perfect, it is so often easy for us to treat him like he's got this beam in his eye. When Adam comes, don't expect perfection. Don't expect him to do everything perfectly or live life perfectly or say everything perfectly, because listen, it's not going to happen. You want to know why? Because he's just like you and he's just like me. Same thing that we see here. in this text. When we choose to have this beam problem, and so I see you with your beam, I just think mine is less. Mine's just a splinter in my life. When we do that, what we're doing is we are measuring with two different measures. I'm measuring his life or your life with one measure. And then I'm measuring my life with a different measure. And Jesus said this when we do that, when we use two different measuring rods to measure us and measure someone else, he says, "You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye." Not first, take the log or the splinter out of their eye. Our tendency is to do that first. He says, first, deal with your own character flaws, your own sin, your own problems. Do not keep choosing to ignore the log in your own eye. Do not keep choosing to ignore the sin, the log, the character faults. We all have character faults. If you don't think you've got at least one, ask your parents or ask your mate, because they see it on a regular basis. Do not keep choosing to ignore the log in your own eye, because if you do, two things will happen to you as a believer in Christ. Talking to Christians now. First thing, you will be chastened of God. See, God is a good father, and he will not let you ignore the log in your own eye. He will do whatever he can to help you get rid of it. That's just what a good father does. Isn't it true? Your child gets something in their eye. Do you go, "Oh, too bad, you know, let's go play"? No, you do what you have to do to get it out, even if it's painful. When they get a splinter, not in their eye, but in their hand, it's horrible to be the guy that has to get the splinter out, because then you got to take that needle and, you know, and it's painful. It's hard. You don't want to do it. But a good father, a good mother will do that. They will grab that hand. They will say, "This hurts," you know, and you have to do it no matter if they're screaming bloody murder. Well, our Father is the same way. He will do the same thing. He will do whatever he needs to do to get the log or the splinter out of your eye. And it may take discipline. It may take chastening of your life to do that. That's the first thing. The second thing, next, you will not be able to help others, especially those you love most. Do you ever wonder why it seems like no matter what you do, it doesn't work? Why is it that when you try to reach out and you're trying to help someone in their life spiritually, the end result is always failure? To help them in their walk and in their spiritual life, and it's like children or friends, you got to first help yourself to help them. It's always got to be first. In this particular one, you must do that to help them. Help yourself first. Make sure you've dealt with the log in your own eye. Make sure you've done that. Well, how do we do that? How do we take the log out of our own eye? Because with the cartoon we have up there, you know, that's really a good description of the way it is. And if we see that, we don't like that. We don't want that. We don't want to walk around with this huge beam in our eye that everybody sees. You can't hide the beam very well. We try to hide it, don't we? We try to cover it up. But if we're honest and truthful, not only does everybody else see it, really, honestly, down deep, you know it's there too. But you choose to hide it, to cover it up. So how do we take the log out of our own eye? First, number one, You must focus on your own eye problem instead of others. You must stop ignoring and running away from it. You must deal with it. You must deal with it no matter how painful it might be or uncomfortable it might be for you. Stop trying to bury it because it will never go away. It can never die. You can never cover it up. It's always there. And I have found that we often need to pray to God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us what it might be, because sometimes they're buried pretty deep. And we need to say, Lord, show me what the log is that I have in my life so I can deal with it. So you must focus on your own eye problem instead of others, and you must do that first. Especially if you want to be effective in ministry. Because I have found that if people closest to you, including your children, those that know you best, they see it. They see the log that's in your own life. It could be pride that they see. It can be anger. It can be harshness. It can be having an attitude of being critical all the time, being negative all the time. And so they see that. And it's no wonder they won't listen, because you got to live a life of integrity. Living a life of integrity is not perfection. Living a life of integrity is dealing with the log in your own eye. It says this. So the first thing, you must focus on your own eye problem. Secondly, it says this in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. This is our second point. It says this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, because of that truth, if anyone cleanses himself, underline and note that phrase, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be then a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Cleanses is the word. The word cleanses means to clean out thoroughly, completely. Get rid of the log in your eye that you have been hanging on to maybe for years. It's like when we moved. Everything was out. We didn't leave anything in the house. And so that was this word here. Thorough cleansing is required. We need to get rid of the log that's in our own eye. Stephen Cole writes, clearly, Paul is presenting us with a choice here. When Paul says that a person needs to cleanse himself, he is not teaching that by our own efforts we can atone for our own sins. If you could do anything in and of yourself to deal with your own sin problem before God, then the death of Christ was pointless. It was not needed. But you can and must avail yourself of the means of cleansing that God has provided in Christ. That is your responsibility. If you come into the house dirty after a day of working in the yard, you don't lick yourself clean like a cat does. Rather, you make use of the soap and the water to cleanse yourself, the means of cleansing. The soap and the water are the means of cleansing, but you have to make use of them by applying them to your body. God provided the blood of Jesus as the means of cleansing us from all sin. And that takes place at salvation. But as we walk in this world and on this earth, we can become defiled by sin. So you're going along and, you know, you're getting a little bit dirty down by your feet and your pant legs by sin. And so we have to wash that now and then. We have to cleanse it from time to time. We've got to clean the dirt off. And we must do that regularly. The priests, before they can go into the temple, they had to wash at the laver there. And so they would wash and then they would go in. And that points to this kind of cleansing that's necessary. And Scripture talks about this often. That's why we have been given verses like these three. Number one, and many of you have memorized this, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And one more, Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, David says, and my iniquity I did not hide. He tried for a while, for about a year, and suffered the consequences, but he came to his senses here. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, to live a life of integrity, you must walk in the light and confess all known sin. And as a result of that, we see from these three verses, you will have all unrighteousness and guilt gone. All unrighteousness and all guilt gone. And God's mercy you will receive. The three of them. Once you confess to Him your sins, admitting your sin, crying out to God, He says, when that happens, when you do that, I will forgive you of all unrighteousness and also even the guilt that's there connected to our sin. And then I will extend you my mercy. What is mercy? Well, that's not given to us what we deserve. Not only do I forgive you and cleanse you, I'm not going to give you what you really deserve. My wrath, my judgment. We see that here. So closing the gap between integrity and hypocrisy involves taking out of your own eye through confession and forsaking of our sin. And you know what? I was thinking about that, and I believe that the biggest log of all our sins, and it's something we all have, I have to deal with it, you have to deal with it, and I don't care who you are, you got it. And it keeps us from getting close enough to one another so then we can see clearly so we can help others. No matter what ministry it might be we're involved in, it keeps us from doing that. This one sin. And this log, if you will, is shaped like the letter I in the alphabet. It is I that gets in the way. It is self. It's known also with the word pride. It's being self-centered, too self-centered in life. And to be too self-centered in life means you have an eye problem. We're talking about the different people in church that would have an eye surgery. We all need eye surgery. We all have an eye problem, the letter I. And I think that's one of the biggest ones of all. We all have a problem with pride or self. And because of that, I'm not as effective in ministry as I could be, because it gets in the way. It keeps you at distances, not only with people, but with God Himself. I remember, I've told you this story, one of our girls got pregnant at 15. And I remember going to their room as they laid broken and weeping in their bedroom after we found out and everything. And I was at the church, pastor of a church. And I realized that I was more concerned about how this was going to make me look and how it was going to affect my life and my ministry as a pastor than I was her. And so God was using that trial, that difficulty, to show me my pride. That big log protruding out of my eye. And so I remember going into her room, getting on my knees before her bed, and telling her, I need to confess something too. I need to confess to you my pride. Because I was more concerned, not that I wasn't concerned, just more concerned about how this was going to affect me than affect her. And if I'd have been right and doing it right, and if I had been living a life of integrity, I would have been more concerned about how all of this was going to affect her life, not mine. See, we all have this pride, this eye problem. You know what also I come to believe? I don't think when God brings His hammer down on you that it completely takes care of the eye problem or the pride problem in one swoop. I wish that's the case. But it is so hard that He just chips away at it. I think that was a biggie. In my mind, I think, well, I must have got half of it at least. But I still had the other half for Him to deal with there in my life, this eye problem. Have you ever wondered why some people seem to be more effective in ministry than others? The answer is right here. Luke 6:42, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. That is, well, our third point. Taking the log of sin out of my own eye will enable me to become more effective in ministry. Luke 6:42. See, this passage really is all about becoming one who is helpful and effective in ministry, which is what we all want. Let me show you something here. I want you to turn to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, and it says this. And we have it there on the screen for you. Brothers, I'll add and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I could put it something like this. You who are spiritual, take the speck of sin out of his life, but do it in a spirit of gentleness, not harshness or anger. But be careful, watch out for yourself, lest you be tempted also. One word I want you to notice there is the word gentleness, and that particular Greek word is often translated with the word meekness. In the Bible, meekness is not weakness. Really, meekness or gentleness is strength under control. If I minister in meekness or gentleness, it doesn't come naturally to me if I'm doing that. It's because of the Spirit of God in me, and it's this strength under control that only He produces. John MacArthur said the meek person is someone who's died to self. And he therefore does not worry about injury to himself or about loss or insult or He has the ability to provide a soothing effect on others. When you're around others, do you have this soothing effect on them? Well, that's a meek person. That's a gentle person who does that. See, the opposite would be harshness or irritation or anger. I think another word that would describe this particular word here, other than gentleness or meekness, because this particular Greek word is said to be very difficult to translate into English, so that's why there's different words used. It would be the word broken. So that would say, with that word in mind, that we are to seek to restore him in a spirit of brokenness. See, that same word, translated meekness or gentleness, is used of a horse that has already been, what? Broken. And so not only is brokenness the way to gentleness or meekness, but also it's the way to effective ministry. You're to approach them in brokenness, in meekness, in gentleness, as you try to help them, restore them, or take the log, help take the splinter or log out of their eye. Brokenness. It takes brokenness. It takes what I call God's big hammer to come down on us because of our pride, because of the big eye, the selfishness. He wants us to be meek. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be selfless. He wants us to minister to others that way. But he knows it can't be done until he's first broken us. Remember the little seed? The story Jesus uses it. And we do it every year at springtime. We take the little seed and we put it in the dirt. And eventually we expect something to grow, some fruit to grow. But it'll never happen unless the little seed dies first. So all of the elements of the dirt are coming against this little seed. And the little seed and the out hard shell of the little seed has to be broken. It must die. And then out comes this vegetable or whatever you planted there. And that's the story that Jesus uses to apply to you and me. He needs to break the outer shell of our self-life, of our big I, of our pride, of our ego. And out of that breaking process will come new life, will come gentleness and meekness. And the same thing happens to you and me when the difficulties of the pain of life come against us. It comes for one reason, and the reason God allows it is because he knows that that hard shell of our pride, of the self-life, needs to break. So new life will emerge. A life described as meek, humble, gentle, considerate, loving of others. So when God comes with a hammer, then know it is for your good and for my good. And when he comes with a hammer, it can be a financial hammer. It can be a health hammer. It can be a relational hammer, you know, with kids or a spouse. It can be many hammers that he uses there. Don't resist what God is trying to do. Submit and learn from it. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Through this difficulty, through this surgery, through this death, through whatever it might be, just whatever the difficulty is. We're to approach others in ministry with a spirit of brokenness if we want to be effective. If we want to be as effective as we want to be. And I think another one of God's big, big hammers. It might be right up there with pride, kind of close. He uses something else to break us, and it's called failure. Because if there's somebody who's never failed, and it seems like everything goes their way all the time, and their life is a life of success for the most part, then they're going to never know what we're talking about. Because failure, I believe, is one of God's biggies that he uses. Didn't Peter, the great apostle Peter, fail God? Not once, not twice, but he failed three times when he denied Christ. So you're in good company when you fail. It could be that you feel like you failed with your children, you failed with your mate. Could be someone believing they failed with the church that they were ministering to. But failure is one of the things that God uses to reveal to us our pride, so we can become more useful to Him. Because we need more than ever to be able to see clearly that we need God completely. That I can't do anything. That's a big word, anything. That really matters without Him. Can't do anything. We need Him. So don't resist it. Submit to it. Learn from it. And then serve. Because then God will take whatever He allows you to do for Him, and He will use it and bless it in probably ways you'll never even know till you get to heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, may we become more useful to You as we seek to become people of integrity, willing to acknowledge our sin and confess our sin, no matter how hard that might be, even to our own children, even to our friends or our mates. Help us, Lord, to live lives of integrity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close with a song that I thought of, and the worship team's going to come and help lead this. It's called Whiter Than Snow, and I know once we started, you'll remember it. And so I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this last song together. This is our response song, our prayer back to God.
White as snow.